Wow. Lila was the most believable Jezebel I've ever seen. I'm just saying, watch out, Jordan. And Jeff. So today, as we continue, I will say while they're still walking off, the thing that I love most about the Bible and the story here is that it actually was real. It'll translate into the sermon some, but you can actually go to these places. I mean, I don't recommend Israel today necessarily for a trip. But, you know, as soon as it gets, Scott and I have talked a lot about how to manage our next trips to Israel or any of the rest of that. But these stories of the Bible card were a real place. When we went in 2016, Mount Carmel, I think, was the first place we went to on the first day. And it was one of those things where you realize that this Super Bowl showdown between Baal and Yahweh actually happened in an actual place, in actual history. And so that today, as we continue our series on the Spirit, I think this setup of Elijah works really well to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and how we managed this world, because they were as real then as we are today. And oddly enough, our challenges are often similar, where we look at the powers of this world and we imagine that, say, the king or the queen, not that we have that in America, but that those who have power here, that they actually have the real power. And it's remarkable that you could have one prophet against 900, 450 from Baal and 450 from Asherah, but one prophet of the true God can take them all down. He had nothing. He didn't even have enough to make enough bread to survive. He had to rely on a woman who had who was on her last legs in order to survive. And yet he was the one who turned the fate of Israel around. And so today, as we come to our series on the Spirit, I would just remind you that this story is one that I think we live out on a day-to-day basis. Who do you trust? The Spirit of God, or that which you can see, taste, or smell, the wealth and the power of our world? And I would submit to you that paying attention to the Holy Spirit might be the most critical thing that we do. If you would pray with me, gracious God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Might we be people who do not have faith in the numbers of our world who appears to have power, but faith in your Spirit and your goodness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Last week, we walked through Jesus' description of the Spirit in John 14. I wanted to remind you of what he said, and then we're going to talk about Paul today. Just before I do so, the interesting thing I think about Old and New Testament is how real these things and places are. It's why the travel to Israel mattered. If you were able to go to those, great. We will work on getting those back. It's why we're doing a Travels of Paul trip, Becky and I, next summer to Turkey and Greece, because we'll go to Ephesus. It's the travel's fun and the people are great. But it's also on a spiritual level a realization that you're actually in a real place, in a real story. And so Jesus, in this setup in John 14, describes the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in real places and in real times, the Spirit comes to Paul and he has what I would consider to be the most practical ways to describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus describes it like this. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. The number one lesson of Israel, of the scriptural passage of Jesus is actually that we were not meant to be alone. If you were here for Scott and I, we're doing the connect the dots from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The scripture opens with us in a garden with God. It ends with us in a garden with God. And all the way through it, God is working to have a great relationship with his people. The primary mechanism by which God is made present with us in this age is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it is interesting to me that as we started preparing this sermon, we've remarked a number of times that we have not actually spent that much time focusing on it. We focus on the Pentecost, but not this piece that Jesus in John 14 said, listen, you aren't going to be alone. You don't actually have to do this thing alone. I would submit to you that you should not do this life alone. And he says the Holy Spirit will send you everything and teach you everything. In Acts 20, so again, just the real element of this. It's why I like the story of Elijah. We talked about this in my monthly men's Bible study this last Tuesday, the story of Elijah. It's why in this passage in Acts 20, Paul is actually describing, he brings the elders of Ephesus. I've never been there, but I'm excited to go. But Ephesus is a real place. You can go there. Like, it's a real town. Or, you know, was. But it says this, he says this to the elders of Ephesus. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I want to come back to that phrase. As a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That word overseer could also mean bishop. To shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. So, it was interesting when about, 2 years ago, we did a series on Paul, and it took all fall. Did not intend for that to rhyme. But Paul in the Fall was a great series for us. In part because, even though I went to seminary, one of the things that they don't always teach you is just the long story. They tell you, well, this is what this section does, and this is what this section does. Until I finished N.T. Wright's book on Paul, which I highly recommend, I did not quite understand that the book of Acts, and probably Luke, was intended as a defense of Paul. That all he was doing was preaching the same gospel that had been preached for thousands of years. In fact, there's a direct connection in the book of Acts between the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 with the church, and then Paul here about to head to Jerusalem, where he does end up getting imprisoned and end up getting back to Rome, where he may or may not have died. And I didn't quite understand that this was the setup of the book of Acts until really a couple of years ago. Scott knew it, but I still learn things from him daily. And I would submit to you today that as I pay attention to this passage, the connection from the Old Testament, say Moses with the burning bush, whether it was Elijah calling down fire from heaven, that you have these moments where Paul is bringing in that entire set of history to where when he says that he is a captive of the Spirit, where he describes that actually the bishops, the leadership, the people for whom they were charged over the church in Ephesus, they were actually appointed by the Holy Spirit. He is naming and claiming that he is in this entire long history of what God has been doing in his work of salvation from the very beginning. So that phrase, captive of the Spirit, is one that actually has stuck with me all week as I prepared for this sermon. Captive of the Spirit, because I do feel like there are moments where I am captive of the Spirit. In fact, I feel like most of my days, I intend to be captive of the Spirit. I can't think of a better place to be. Would you rather be released by the Spirit to go and worship something that was false? Would you rather be released by the Spirit to go and worship Baal and Asherah? Listen, the Lord will release you. I believe that if you wanted to be released from the Holy Spirit, I also think it's called blaspheming the Spirit in the New Testament, but if you wish to be released from the Spirit, feel free. You are welcome to go out, like the prodigal son in the first half, and go and waste all of the gifts that God has ever given you. Feel free. If you'd like to go and spend your entire life dedicated towards money, sex, and power, great, go for it. The Lord has allowed you to do such a thing. In the end, what's it worth? Nothing. You could have 900 prophets of Baal and Asherah with the power of the king and queen behind you. if the Spirit releases you. You can have all of that. And it was worth nothing. To me, that phrase, captive of the Spirit, is actually the center of where we wish to find ourselves. Because it's not captive in that God wouldn't allow you to do anything different. It's captive in that I don't want to do anything different. It is actually that element in my heart that wakes up and says, God, if I spend my day focused on something other than you, it will in the end be nothing. Lord, would you please make it where every day the work that we do is worth something, is for your kingdom and not mine. It's why I even like that phrase of for the overseers, the bishops. We're an independent Methodist church, so we don't technically have a bishop in the historical sense, but I do think that we have it in the spiritual sense of lay leaders and pastors who are sent by the Holy Spirit to be in this place. It's funny, I really believe, I did not choose to come to St. Andrew 16 years ago. The bishop, back when we had one, said, hey, Jones, I was at some event, and he was like, hey, Jones, I think you're going to St. Andrew. Robert had worked the politics behind the scene, and I didn't even know Robert at the time. Like, I had been in this building once for a worship service in all of my time before I get told, hey, you're going to this place. And I am confident that the Holy Spirit was present there. There were some hard seasons for me and for behind the scenes in 2019 and 2020 with COVID, with all of that. And Becky and I were looking at, okay, are we actually called to this place? And I looked at Becky and I said a phrase that I'd never actually said before. And I said, the Lord never released me. The Spirit has never released me from my appointment to this place. And then it turned out from all the things that happened afterwards that the Lord had me exactly in the right spot and confirmed all of that. And there are times people come to me and they go, hey, I really would like to leave my job. And I go, well, has the Spirit released you from it? Apparently 2 weeks ago, I said something from the pulpit that made someone want to quit their job. Listen, husbands, wives, I don't intend that, okay? I just want to tell you, this is not my... When I ask you, though, are you spending your day doing what the Lord has called you to do? What the Spirit does with that, I feel like Paul going, your blood is not on my hands. Like, I have no obligation. I am trying to preach the gospel the way that it was released to me, and I'm not in charge of such things. However, if the Holy Spirit bids you, but I will say, listen, I don't think the Spirit calls you to be released from your wife. I don't think the Spirit calls you to be released from the obligation to your children. I don't believe the Spirit releases you from things where you are intended to be there in a sacred covenant. I don't believe that. Never believed that. Even if I had people in front of me going, I think it's over. I go, really? Those moments, I want to challenge you to say, you aren't alone in making those decisions. The Spirit of the Lord is present. And that opening frame of Paul to say that I am a captive of the Spirit, I desire to be a captive of the Spirit. I desire to want only what the Lord wants from me. I don't want what I want. What I want generally has led to destruction and brokenness. When what I get what I want, it's like having a toddler. We're going to switch to the kid metaphor here in a minute. You really going to do what your kid wants you to do? At 9 o'clock at night, when they ask for Kool-Aid, are you going to give it to them? No. In the morning, when all they want to do is sit and play video games all day long and they need to go to school, are you going to give them what they want? You should say no. There should be a very clear setup here. Actually, it was funny, when Becky was first pregnant, I remember looking at her and going, all right, when I was little, my parents didn't let me get away with much. I'm going to want to say yes to everything. You got to help me say no to my kids on occasion. I didn't realize how many times they would ask me for things that weren't good for them. It's easy to say no when you see the sugar content of what they put in the basket as you go through the grocery store. That's not a hard no. It's not a hard no when they want to sleep in or not do homework or do X, Y, or Z. Like, this is a moment where you look at it and you go, oh, is this why God tells me no all the time? Pretty sure it's a similar kind of thing. We want to be released to do what we want to do, but that's not actually the metaphor that we ought to be operating under. In fact, I think of us as children of God, no matter the age. And so in Romans 8, we're going to sit where Paul describes this. And we're going to talk about his naming of God for us. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That phrase, captive of the Spirit, is not an imprisonment. It is a choosing daily to remember that you and I are designed to be children of God. We are designed to live our lives in accordance with his will, and if we do so, we get to call him Abba, Daddy. Abba is an intimate term. You wouldn't have used it in public. It was an intimate term between a child and their father when they run into their arms. This weekend, I got to go to a camp out with Sam. Got back in way late last night through the hail in Fort Worth. That was fun. And this was kind of the final of those camp outs. And there was a moment where one of the dads, this is a Christian group that we do the camp out with. And one of the dads said, hey, listen, when I did this with my oldest, every dad put their hands on their kid's shoulders or on their face and told them what they were proud of them for and what they wanted them to know. I'm not going to tell you what I told Sam. That's too private. But watching these men and their sons go around the circle and look their son in the eye and look at them and tell them that they are proud of them, that they love them, that they are made in the image of God. One of the dads looked at their sons and he said, son, I struggled to believe in God until the moment that I met you. Sorry, I don't do that often. And when you see a dad just be humble in front of their kid, and the son look up with these eyes of just trust, you realize that this is the goal. The goal is for us to have that kind of relationship with the Lord our God. The one who made us and knows us and calls us by name. And says that we are made in his image. Friends, this is the goal. When he says that we are supposed to be captive of the Spirit, this is not imprisonment. He names it as not imprisonment. This is a father and his son. And we as God's children get to look up at him and say, Daddy, I love you. How can I be a part of what you're doing? This is what he's trying to get across to you. That when we talk about investing in church, we talk about getting involved, we talk about praying with the Holy Spirit, the challenge, friends, is for you and for I to rest in the goodness of God like a toddler whose dad has been gone for a few days and he runs in and yells, Daddy, and sprints to him. That's the goal. And sometimes we're just so far from that, we can't even see straight. So we continue. We know, this is Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes through us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Inward groans. I believe that we have a unique calling as a church to bring people back into sonship with God and daughtership. I don't mean to be gendered in that, but as children of God. You know how many times, I even had it recently, a mother walk up to me in the narthex when I'm out there shaking hands. And the mother says, my kids are here at church for the first time in a long time. Can you meet them? There is no pain like a mama who wants her kids to come back to church and come back to the Lord. And sometimes as I think about our need to evangelize and our need to be present with this world and tell and bring people in, and part of the reason why we do so many events and activities and things is that we want to provide you handholds, because there are people that are desperate to regain their relationship with the Lord. And I believe St. Andrew is a warm and welcoming and joy-filled and happy place. And that I believe that if you were and I were to spend our days not only recognizing that we are children of God, but also working every day to bring the bring other people back into that relationship with the Lord, that this would be a better place. That phrase that they have of inward groans, so that all creation is groaning, waiting for the return back of the Lord. That phrase is really powerful to me. Because when you think about the things that you want most in life, it's hard to actually put words to it. Because it is so painful, you don't even know how to handle it. So painful when you're not in relationship with your child. So painful when you're not in relationship with your sister or brother. So painful when your marriage is not the way it needs to be, and you know something needs to change, and you got to recover it. And there are these moments where I believe that all that there is wordless groans, where we cry out and go, God, can you fix it? Frankly, that's what I have felt as I've read the news for the last couple months. Frankly, it's how I felt when I read another bad thing that happens. It's frankly what I feel when I see shots fired anywhere like there were yesterday in D.C. It's what I feel every day when I realize that there is war and brokenness. And you know what? I don't even know what to pray. I don't understand all the complicatedness of the world. And yet when I pray and I am captive to the Holy Spirit, what I look at is I look at my children and I don't even know the words to pray sometimes. I want them protected and I want them safe. I want these kids who are up here singing their hearts out to never have a moment where they are outside of the captivity of the Holy Spirit, where they don't actually think, well, maybe it'd be more fun in college to go and try other things. Friends, it isn't more fun. It just causes more destruction. When I think about these things, I don't even know how the words, and I'm paid to give words. Like, this is what I do. And there are moments when I sit there and I go, Lord, you know that I just want the world to be made better. Can you intercede for me? Romans 8. It ends, though, with the greatest hope. It ends with the greatest hope. I didn't send this to the guys, so it's not going to be on the screen, but the Lord is just telling me I'm not going to quit without it. I'm a captive to the Holy Spirit. Sorry, tech. Verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Elijah basically said that. He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. I love when Paul says a good no. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I watched this father, who's a friend of mine, hold his son's face and say, I believed in God the moment I held you. I knew that for the first time in his entire life, he understood how God felt about him. In the first time, he knew that if that's how he felt about his child, that that's how God felt about him. And I know it's how God feels about you. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? When the world is broken, we don't know which way is up. Would you remind us that we are your children, adopted heirs, that God, you have made us so full. And yet, God, this world is so broken. Would you remind us that we are loved more than we will ever know? May we choose every day to be captivated by the Spirit. Amen.